Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The richest man in the world flew into space last week. The richest man in the world, whose net worth is over $200 billion, got into a rocket ship that he built. According to Wikipedia, he has spent $1 billion every year since 2016 to fund the development of that space program. It is now 2021, so I suppose that means that he's spent $5 billion on this desire of his to fly into space. Why exactly? In the news conference last week, the richest man in the world answered this question. He said, "Everybody who has been in space says that it changes them in some way, and I'm just really excited to figure out how it's going to change me." So that's what he wants. He wants to experience some kind of personal transformation. Generally speaking, as a minister, I am in favor of personal transformation. I suppose it's his money, and he can do with it what he wants, right? When you have it all, you can do what you want. Isn't that right? That, at least, is how our system, our very human system, seems to work. Now, about this gospel story. You've heard the story before. I hardly need to tell it to you again, but I will, because, as usual, there is something crucial being told here that I want to get at. A great multitude of people have followed Jesus because they saw the signs of what he was doing for the sick. They all ended up in the sea, they all didn't end up in the sea, they all ended up near the sea of Galilee, where, I beg your pardon, presumably there are no restaurants readily available, right? Especially back in the first century AD. And even if there were, as Philip helpfully points out, they would not be able to afford to get all these folks fed. If you look at this story purely in terms of how the plot is put together, you can see that there are a number of factors that line up to make this kind of perfect storm of hungry people. Jesus is a great healer and teacher. People hear about it. They start to follow him. A crowd develops. They all end up in a barren place with no food. People get hungry. There is no food. But wait, there is some food. Andrew reports that there is a boy who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but then unhelpfully laments that that's not much good for all of us, since there are so many of us. Most of us, I would guess, probably have never followed a Messiah into the wilderness. So the particulars of this story are not our particulars, but the result, the difficulty that results, is one that is very familiar to us. There has never been a time in the course of human history when we have not struggled with the problem that is at the heart of this story. There is simply not enough to go around. Everyone has needs, but there is only enough available to satisfy a very few. And what happens to the rest? Andrew and Philip and you and I, we know the answer. What happens to the rest? They go without. So, for Andrew and Philip and you and I, in this very familiar human story, we simply have to work it out. At this moment in the story is the moment when we start looking around and sizing up the situation Our human instincts kick in. For me, standing there next to Jesus at the Sea of Galilee, I am aware of one single pressing concern: to somehow ensure that I am one of the small number of people who get to eat. This means that I have to figure out how to deprive everyone else of their ability to satisfy their needs. In a very real sense, in order to eat, I need to make sure that other people go hungry. This is, I'm afraid, what we humans do, and we do it very well. We don't like it. It's not pleasant, this process of denying people what they need to survive. But it needs to be done so that we can have what we need. And since we are such ingenious and adaptable creatures, we create elaborate systems to make it seem like we aren't depriving people of what they need when we actually are. These systems are so accepted that we don't even question them. For example, have you ever noticed how if you have money in the bank, then the bank gives you more money in the form of interest? If, on the other hand, you have no money in the bank charges you a fine. That's a very human system. It makes sure that those who have continue to have, and those who do not have continue to not have. It's a great system if you are the richest man in the world. You get to do what you want. It's not so great if you don't have any money. Wealth systematically compounds. Poverty systematically deprives. If the richest man in the world were on the shore of Galilee instead of Jesus, this is how the story would end. The richest man in the world would say to Andrew and Philip, "Andrew, go now and kill the most tender, delicious lamb and make a great feast. And while he is gone, Philip, I want you to get all this crowd of people to build me a nice waterfront house facing the water so that when the food arrives, I can have a nice view while I eat my meal and I can forget about all of you people who are still hungry, because worrying about you people would spoil my appetite." Boy, that was kind of mean of me to say that, wasn't it? But I think it's true. I have painted a rather ungracious picture of the richest man in the world. Would he be so crass? No, he wouldn't. He doesn't have to be. That's the beauty of it. The system does it for him. Why? Because he has money. In our all-too-human system, money equals power. But get this. This gospel story has a different ending. You know how it ends. Jesus has a different plan. Instead of figuring out how to deprive people, except himself, of food, which is our very human way of doing things, he figures out how to provide everyone with food. Well, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, but Reverend Mark, we are not God, so we can't perform miracles, so the decision to provide everyone with food is not an option for us. Hence, we have to protect our own interests in order to survive. It's true. Last time I checked, we would not be able to feed an entire church potluck on one box of macaroni and cheese. We are human. We're not God. But that's not the point of this story. The point is this. Our all-too-human tendency is to react to scarcity by systematically creating injustice. God reacts to scarcity with compassion by placing others first. first. God is not motivated by survival, so God doesn't choose personal well-being at the expense of everyone else. God is motivated by compassion, and so God chooses to provide for others first. When personal well-being is the first impulse, then you get an economic system. When compassion is the first impulse, then you get religion. In human hands, this story creates the context for oppression. In God's hand, this story creates the context for compassion. When the richest man in the world returned from space, he shared a video on YouTube that shows the crew members cavorting around in zero gravity. They laugh and play catch with an orange ping pong ball. They throw Skittles and delight in catching them in their mouths. It appears that this old party trick, which I did a lot when I was a kid, is easier done in zero gravity. But I'm pretty good at it. I can do it with lots of gravity. We'll have to test that out after church. So, is this what personal transformation looks like to the richest men in the world? Back on Earth, the richest man in the world held a news conference, and he said this. You ready for this? He said, "I want to thank every Amazon employee and every Amazon customer because you guys paid for this." I think the richest man in the world might have spared us that little detail. It is rather crass to reveal the truth of our system. That $5 billion he spent to go catch Skittles in space, did he earn it? Was it his to spend? According to Mr. Google, if you include his stock options, the richest man in the world makes as much as $100 million a day. A day. That's about $2,000 a second. The average Amazon warehouse employee makes $120 a day before tax. The richest man in the world has admitted that his little space joyride was made possible by the massive systemic exploitation of his employees. If there was some self-knowledge behind this admission, and it wasn't just a blunder, this might, after all, be his long-sought-after personal transformation. But I doubt it. The richest man in the world has been systemically blinded by his wealth. His success depends upon a willingness to have no compassion, and so, by God's standards, he might actually not be the richest man in the world. He might be the poorest man in the world. You and I are lucky. We're lucky not to have that much money, not to have that much blindness. For us, there is still the possibility of compassion. The possibility of real personal transformation, the possibility of real wealth, a wealth stored in heaven. Amen.